Our passage of scripture tonight is still in Colossians 3, but I'll read the rest of the chapter, verses 5 through 25. Colossians 3, verses 5 through 25. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if any has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through him. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Well, this morning I spoke on seeking and setting our mind on the things above is what we need to do. But how do we do these things? How do we set our mind on heavenly things while we are still on earth? And the rest of this chapter, I believe, goes into the particular details of how we do that, how we live a heavenly life while we are on earth. And the first thing we see here is that we are to kill sin. Christ waged a passionate war against our sins. When he was in Gethsemane, he sweat great sweat drops of blood as he was saying, not my will, the pleasurable thing that he might do to avoid the cross, but thy will be done. And he took up his cross and was obedient, as it says in Philippians, unto death, even the death of the cross. He prayed, as it says, Luke 22:44, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. And he did this for a purpose, and the purpose was to make us righteous, to save us from our sins. As it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. When Jesus died on the cross, it was because he was taking what sin deserved, what our sins deserved, and what we deserved as sinners, but not what he deserved. He deserves our obedience. He deserves, as it says in Revelation, that praise and worship, for he is worthy. He said before he was going to the cross to his disciples, who I believe at the time were crying because they finally realized what he was saying, that he was going to leave them. And he said, if you love me, don't do it by crying. If you love me, keep my commandments. Be obedient to what I have told you. And one of those commandments is what we see here, to kill sin, to rid ourselves of those things, as it says here, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. So how obedient have we been in resisting sin in ourselves and in others? Hebrews 12, 3 and 4 says, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Well, the writer of Hebrews told that to the readers of Hebrews, and they had not been persecuted, I guess, to the point of bloodshed. Why? Because they weren't speaking out against sin. And that's definitely us. I mean, how many of us have shed blood because we are fighting our battle with sin? We are commanded to put them to death, meaning put our sins to death. And here we have a list of those. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. And these are called our members because they're so much a part of our earthly nature and our sin nature that they're like body parts. Our body parts, our fingers, our members. And if we were to cut those off, it would hurt. And oftentimes, our cutting off our sins are like that. We're like the people, not this man, but Barabbas. We don't want to mortify our sins. And it's interesting, Barabbas, the name meant son of my daddy. Abba is the more intimate name for a father. Barabbas. Bar was son of my daddy. And sometimes our sins are like our own little children. We don't want to kill them. We love them too much. And we have trouble mortifying ourselves of them. But we're called to do that. They bring eternal wrath on the unconverted. Verse 6, it says, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. They will suffer eternally. Why? Because they're sinners. And if Christ has died for us and covered our sins, he took that wrath upon him that we would have deserved. And so do we see that as a license for sin? As I said, I once saw that bumper sticker. Jesus died for my sins. I better get his money's worth. Some people think like that. That, you know, I can sin all I want since Jesus died for me. That's not why he died. They are what we walked in before Christ, verse 7, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. And I love it that he says once walked, past tense. This is your old person. This isn't what you are now that you are risen with Christ. You're to be different. John Owen writes, do you mortify? Do you make it your daily work? Be always at it while you live. Cease not a day from this work. Be killing sin or it will be killing you. John Owen. If we're not killing our sins are killing us. They don't relent. They don't stop. Satan doesn't rest. You know, it says he walks about as a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. And our sins are the same way. If we do not kill them, they will destroy us. And so the first way we live a heavenly life is by killing sin. Secondly, put off your old filthy rags and start putting on the new man, Christ-style dress. Notice the difference between this list of sins and those listed in verses 5 through 7. This is the list in verses 8 and 9. But now you yourselves are to put off these things, all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Those were the first list of sins were internal, and we need to mortify ourselves of those, of course. But these are external, and like clothing, these sins involve our appearance, how we look to others, our witness, and if we have these sins, they destroy it. The old man here is Adam, from whom we've inherited the sin nature and the sin, our sin nature and the sin nature, Adam, from whom we've inherited that sin nature and our sin nature itself are both, in a sense, the old man. And we're to put off these things. These are the rags that are not only Adamic, but they are satanic. You know, every once in a while, Dr. Gross talks about our Adamic nature, and he's talking about our sin nature. And it's true. But it's also our satanic nature. Because Adam listened to his wife who had listened to Satan, and these were his lies. And John, in John 8:44, Jesus says, "You are of your father the devil, and the desire of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." And here you'll notice it says, you do not lie to one another. Put off the old man with his deeds. And if we are lying, we are of the father, our father the devil. Those people in particular in John 8, in John 8:30, we read they believed in Jesus. And they believed him as far as, if you look at the context, before John 8:30, Jesus was talking about his relationship with the Father. And they believed him about he was the Son of God and he had a relationship with God the Father. And then he goes and he says, if you keep on hearing my word, and I'm paraphrasing this, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And oh, how that bothered them. We are not slaves and we've never been slaves to anybody, they said. They said, we have free will. We're not slaves. And the fact is, they had been slaves in Egypt. They had been slaves in Babylon. They had been slaves. They were under Roman rule at the time. And yet Jesus says, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And they were sin committers. And this was the truth that Jesus was telling them, that they were sinners and they were slaves to sin, and they did not want to believe that. And later they don't even believe he's the Son of God. They start saying he's a demon, and he has a demon. And these people who were on the verge of believing would not believe Jesus when he told them about their own sin. And we need to understand we are sinners, or we won't ever take off that old clothing. We won't ever mortify our sins if we don't actually believe they exist. And while we are to put off old clothing, we are to put on the Christ style as well. And you have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Colossians 3:10. We're to put on the new man, who is Christ. We had the old man, we had his image, and we're to put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge. You know, the Ephesians 4:24 says something very similar, and it talks about putting on the new man, and it mentions righteousness and true holiness, or true holiness and righteousness. The Greek there is hard to know where the true goes. But either way, it's holiness, righteousness, and knowledge. And that's how we were created in God's image. And that's what Christ came to restore in us. Knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. When we talk about Christ, the word Christ means anointed one. And it talks about his being anointed with the Holy Spirit. And there were three anointed offices in the Old Testament: the prophet, the priest, and the king. Well, the prophet had to do with knowledge. The priest had to do with righteousness. And the king had to do with holiness. And so these three offices were to direct God's people back to the image of God, you could say. A good king in Israel was somebody who got rid of the false gods. He got rid of the idols. That was what he was. And he brought the people back to a sanctified holiness and commitment just to the true God. The priest was one who offered up sacrifices that we might be righteous, just like Christ as a sacrifice. And the prophet was the one who bestowed knowledge on people. And Christ is the all three rolled in one, the prophet, priest, and king. But we're to put him on, and we're to put on that new image, one that knows God, the one who is righteous because of Christ's righteousness and then infused righteousness because of the Holy Spirit, and the one who is holy, totally committed to God. Christ's style is the last suit a Christian should ever wear. Here, whatever we once were, our identity is Christ. Colossians 3:10 and 11, where there is neither Jew nor Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. You know, today we have a lot of people talking about identity, and they're this and they're that. And yet, as Christians, we have one identity. Whatever identity we had before, we are only Christians. We are in Christ. That's what this passage is saying. It's saying whatever you might have been, if you were a slave, you are no longer considered a slave. You are a Christian. Even if you were still a slave, you are a Christian. If you are free, you're a Christian. If you are a barbarian, you're a Christian. If you're a Jew, you're a Christian. All these old barriers were wiped out. And when Christians got together, they treated each other as Christians. This old part was done away, and Christ was all in all. Thirdly, this style is the style of the elect of God. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. You know, what a mentioned here, when you look at kindness, humility, meekness, love, a lot of these are the fruits, same as the fruit of the Spirit, mentioned in Galatians 5:16 through 23. But here, they're pictured as the clothing of the elect. We put on special clothing sometimes for special occasions. And if we are meeting a king or a royal person, we will dress the best we can. And here he's talking about spiritual dress and spiritual clothing. And it's interesting, what we see here are those things that come from Christ: tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, bearing with another, and forgiving one another is mentioned twice. Forgiving one another, if anyone has complaint against one another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do. And so forgiving is mentioned in light of what Christ did. Well, what did he do? He forgave us. Even the nailing of him to the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And it was an extreme forgiveness. And this implies, one thing is that even as Christians, we will still sin against each other. And when that happens, we need to be willing to forgive. 1 Peter 4:8 says, "And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." There's times in the Christian life when somebody sins against us personally, where it would be just better probably to overlook that You know, somebody continually does the same sin to us again and again and again, maybe we want to say, hey, you're sinning against me. You know that? But if it happens just once, if it's a smaller sin, we don't need to mention it. One of the things we notice in Scripture, Noah is drunk. Drunk to the point where he's naked in his tent. And one of his sons comes in and sees his father and calls his other brothers, come see Dad, he's drunk and laying naked. And the other brothers come in and they don't want to look at Noah at all. And they bring a cover and they walk in backwards and they cover their dad. They were covering his sin. They knew who Noah was. They knew that wasn't typical of him to get drunk. And they knew it probably would never ever happen again. And they say after that, cursed be Canaan. And it wasn't Canaan that did that. It was his father. And because his father was sinful, he would be cursed. Why? Because he'd had a bad father who would lead him in the wrong ways. And we see that sin of not overlooking the sin. As Christ forgave, verse 13 implies we're held to an extremely high standard. Sometimes people sin against us in very extreme ways. You know, Christ says things like, if somebody sins against you 7 times in a day, you're to forgive them. If they repent, and if you forgive them 7 times in a day. Peter asks, how many times should we forgive? Up to 7 times, and 7 was the number of completion. It was more than what the Jews were doing. 2 or 3 times, they said, and then you exact revenge after 2 or 3 sins. But Peter was saying 7. And Jesus says, I don't say 7 times, but 70 times 7. And I don't believe he meant count up to 490, then you can revenge. He was just saying, however many times somebody sins and asks you for forgiveness, you forgive. And why is that? Because Christ forgave us. Love also, verse 14, he says, but above all these things put on love, which is the bond of perfection. When it says bond, it's talking about a belt. You know, a couple people have noticed I've lost a little bit of weight since the beginning of the year. And I'm realizing I need my belt more. If I don't wear this belt, my pants will start sliding down. And he says it's the bond of perfection. A belt in those days held the whole ensemble together. And love holds us together. And it makes us look beautiful. Jesus says to his disciples, they will know you are my disciples by the love, not that you have for them. You know, we are to love those who hate us, but by the love you have for one another. The love we have for each other is how we witness to an ungodly world. Fourthly, let the peace of God rule. Colossians 1:15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Here the word for peace is like an umpire. You know, in a baseball game, he calls the balls and strikes. And yet in this context, it's the context of fashion. So he's more, I think, more like a fashion consultant. Somebody who says, you know, hey, you're not wearing that quite right. And the peace of God will guide us in those areas. Scripture tells us so much and gives us guidelines. But sometimes when we don't feel at peace with a certain thing or a certain thing we should do, we should take that as the Spirit, if we're walking with God, directing us one way or another. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. Verse 16. Let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Dwell richly like a very welcome guest. That's what the word of God is to be in our hearts and in our minds. We are to welcome the word of God. If we have a special guest in our house, we'd bend over backwards to show hospitality to that person. And here what he is saying is, that's how you should treat the word of God. Bring it into your heart. Bring it into your life. Bring it into your rooms. He says, teaching, admonishing one another. And he says, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. So with teaching, you have me teaching you morning and evening. And nowadays, you can go on the sermon audio or listen to the radio. Or you have teaching all around. We have books we can buy if we like to read. We have teaching everywhere. And we can let it dwell richly among us. Admonishing, meaning, in admonishing, like encouraging, or if there's sin, rebuking that. And singing. Admonishing, we have many great hymns in our hymnal, and I've got to know all of you as far as music is concerned. None of you are against the new music. If I bring a new song in, it's pretty much accepted. But we love the old hymns because of their great theological content and their great adherence to the Word. And so we sing those. And when we're singing them, a lot of them, they have so much good teaching in them and theology in them that we can learn a great deal from our hymns. I could preach from some of them. They would make a perfect sermon outline. And that's why we read these things. R.E.O. White said, the surest sign that you are carrying a full bucket is wet feet. And what he means by that is if your whole mind is filled with Scripture, that you've been singing it, not just when you're with us in this group, but you sing it to yourself, you get up in the morning, you read the Word, you're studying it, you're hearing other preachers, listening to it regularly, you're going to be so full, you're like that bucket that's spilling that all over the place. And Spurgeon said of Bunyan, he had bibbling blood. If you poked him with a pin, a Bible verse would come out. And that's what it means here. They're singing and admonishing one another. They're so full of the Word that it's dwelling richly in them, and it spills out because there's more than they need, and it spills out to the benefit of those people around us. Then it says, number 6, let Jesus Christ be who we talk about and why we do the things we do. And whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through him. Colossians 3:17. We should be talking about Jesus all the time. He's the one that saved us. We are risen with him. He is our life. We should talk about him when we're in church, but not just when we're in church, but all the time. One of the things that's great about this church that I like is when I talk to people about Jesus Christ, you can talk back to me. You can communicate with me. My first church was a much larger church. They had 300 members, and there were very few among them that I could talk to about Christ. When I got together, they loved to hear my sermons, but when I got together with some of the men, they could talk about sports, they could talk about other things. But if I brought up the subject of Christ, I could always tell they were uncomfortable. They weren't comfortable because they didn't really know him. And those were the best of the people. Others didn't know him at all. They needed somebody to bring them along. And there was none of that. And partly, maybe it was me, I wasn't bold enough in pushing that conversation that way. But when we get together, what do we talk about? And is it, you have to get together with the pastor to talk about Christ, or do you talk among yourselves about the Lord? And then he says, whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord. When you work your work, when you do the things you do for other people, why do you do it? Are you doing it for the Lord? And that's what he's talking about here, doing things for the Lord. Number 7, and I'm putting this really short, but let God's government, Christ's rule, direct you in all your relationships. An ungodly government promotes a centralized, man-ruled, not God-ruled government and discourages all other government. Government is multi-leveled. And most of this passage, I mean toward the end of this chapter, the sermon has been about self-government. When you think of it, verse 5 is killing your sins. And, you know, you have your sins are like invaders inside of yourself, and you got to get rid of them. You're the king of your own self, and you have to get rid of your own sin. Or in verse 15, when it says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. Well, the peace of God is ruling in your heart. That's part of your self-government to let that happen. And teaching is, you know, one sample of church government. You know, there's passages that say he gives us pastors and teachers and stuff for part of the church government. With us, there's ruling elders as well, part of the church government. And we have a certain realm that we are over in the church. You all who are members, you took vows to be obedient to the elders in their teaching and in their leadership as far as they are true to the scripture. You've taken vows to be obedient to them. And why is that? Well, because this is the church government. And then there's family government that's mentioned in these verses. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Now, I'm talking about this very quickly. Each part of this could be a sermon in itself. But, you know, today, the idea of a wife obeying her husband is made out to be this horrible thing. And yet, central government, we should worship that. And it's the thing here is that there's different levels of government. There's family government. There's church government. There's state government for sure. But there's separate realms and there's separate areas where each is important. And here, even notice it says bondservants, and some people say, well, that's talking about slavery, and oh, it's wrong, the Bible is okaying slavery. But if you look, Exodus 21:16 says, he who kidnaps a man and sells him, or if he's found in his hand, shall surely be put to death. And when it's saying that happens, that's talking about somebody who's made a slave against their will, and Scripture is saying that person who does that should be put to death. So it's not condoning slavery. When it talks about bondservants, most of the bondservants, they agreed to it. It was like more like our work. And if you have a boss at work, you know, what kind of laborer should you be for your boss at work? Well, as Christians, we should be, and I know I'm simplifying this, we should be the best employee we should be. Because we are not trying to please that boss. We're trying to please God and Christ. So these things I put under this general heading of government. And then we are called to serve Christ, which is rewarding service. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there's no partiality. And so here basically saying, whatever you do, maybe your job is washing dishes. Well, how do you wash dishes? Are you washing it just as unto men, and you're just complaining the whole time you're doing it? Oh, I hate this job. And it would be a hard job. I wouldn't want to be a dishwasher. But if you do it to the Lord, and you're thinking, the Lord is watching me, the Lord cares about how I do this, and you do it, you become the best dishwasher there ever was, because you want to please God as you do it. And when somebody comes in and sees your marvelous dishes, and you say, I do it to the Lord, you're honoring him. Then at last it says, the last verse, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there's no partiality. God will judge. God is not mocked, it says in another place. We reap what we sow. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for your goodness towards us, that you love us and you've raised us. And Father, this resurrection life should affect and impact all areas of our lives. It should make us sing. It should make us study your word. It should make us treat our wives or our husbands certain ways. And even as employees at work, it should impact that. And mostly it should make us want to please you and be your people. And we pray in all these things that you'd help us. Father, we don't live this way on our own. Our hearts are naturally sinful, and we fall away from you. And Father, we thank you for the forgiveness you give us, and that you wash us in Christ's blood, and that we can come before you because of that and ask for your help in living in a way that honors and glorifies you. We pray that you do that. Help us to do that. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.